We're reading from chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me encourage you to share in the lives of people in Haiti in prayer. Pray that those who escaped may be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Pat Robertson said that the judgment of God has come upon that country because of its addiction to spirit worship or demon worship or devil worship. Obviously, God superintends all of the affairs of man, and particularly those who are believers. But you can't help. CMML will forward funds to those who are going. There's a group going from Florida, from St. Petersburg, and others as well. The address is CMML, Post Office Box 13, Spring Lake, New Jersey, 07762. And you need to include a little slip of paper that says that this is for the Haitian relief. CMML stands for Christian Missions in Many Lands. It's a service organization, not a mission board per se. But they will forward funds to those who are serving the Lord from assemblies around the world and missionaries who are serving in many, many different parts. It was begun more than 75 years ago as a means of communicating funds to those who are serving the Lord in various places. They will deposit that money in the account of missionaries, and they can draw on it from anywhere in the world. Christian Missions in Many Lands, Post Office Box 13, Spring Lake, New Jersey, 07762. And they will send you a receipt, which is useful for your taxes. And that receipt can, there will be a part of that receipt that you can use to send another gift later. Remember that the needs in Haiti are not just temporary, but over the long haul, and we'll try to bring you up to date of anything else we hear. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 12. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4 ends the section which we've been talking about, and that has to do with the superiority of Christ's person in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 4 and verse 13. At verse 14, the author begins to deal with the priesthood of Christ. And that will go through part of chapter 10, actually chapter 10 and verse 18. So the superiority of the Lord Jesus in his person ends with, if we take that outline, ends with verse 13. So this is a significant and an important aspect of tying together the many threads that have come to our attention or have been through our mind and through our hands as we've handled the Word of God. And it begins then in verse 14, which has to do with the work of the priesthood, and that is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My thoughts this morning will be occupied with verses 12 and 13. This evening we will look at the subject of prayer as is brought to us in verse 16. That comes after the introduction to the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to look at it separately because it has a very important message for us. Let us stand this morning to honor the Word of God as we read it and pray. For the Word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do or with whom we must give an account. Let's pray. Father, we are awed by this great book. We confess our familiarity with its message. And we confess we often hear with our ears, but do not hear with our heart. We acknowledge again this morning that this amazing communication to us and to the world has been assaulted by unbelievers and atheists for generations, and yet it stands living and powerful. We confess that we have set it aside for our own thoughts. We have leaned on our own understanding. We have sought guidance from other areas in our life. We have set aside its principles, we have disregarded its commands, and we have ignored much that it says to us. And we acknowledge this morning that the trials and problems and difficulties and many of the distresses that we go through are because we have set aside your law, your principles, and your guidelines for life. We have accepted your word as good advice, but not as your word. And we come this morning again to acknowledge our sin and to reaffirm our commitment to the message that you give to us in your word. We want to open our ears afresh this morning to hear what you have to say. We want to appreciate a greater value upon your word in our daily lives. We want to acknowledge that we have not learned, we have not memorized, we do not meditate, and we have not been transformed by your word. And so this morning we open our mouth again, that you would feed us. We open our eyes that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ and see ourselves as you see us, because all things are open to your eyes. We thank you for meeting with us, for your patience and long suffering with us day by day, as we live in this wicked world. We commit ourselves afresh and anew to hear your voice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We're just concluding a section of this book which is significant in its personal application to us. We have acknowledged that there were four generations that heard this message. First of all, the children of Israel who came out of Egypt on their way to the land of Canaan. Secondly, the generation that heard it through David in Psalm 45. Thirdly, the generation that received the book called the Letter to the Hebrews. And fourthly, ourselves. And it's significant if we read these two chapters again particularly, we will find an amazing collection of words that designate a warning, which describes our lives, and does so accurately. It begins with the word consider in chapter 3 in verse 1. He says we are to hold fast in verse 6, harden not our hearts. He has accused us of rebellion, of going astray, of being ignorant. He challenges us to beware of an evil heart. He identifies our behavior and our thinking as departing from the living God. It's designated as sin, as a lack of confidence, of not hearing, of not obeying, and of unbelief. That is an amazing catalog of words that accurately describes us. And if it wasn't enough in chapter 4, he tells us we have come short. We are without faith. The word of God has been without profit. We are disobedient. We do not hear. We have a hardened heart. We should be diligent and hold fast and not fall. And we should come before the throne of grace. I don't know of any similar portion in the word of God that so carefully articulates a picture of the nation of Israel when they moved from Egypt to Canaan, nor for the generation that followed the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if we were honest, and if we realize that the Word of God is living and powerful, and as the next verse says, all things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, we would be humbled. We would acknowledge our sin and our disobedience, our rebellion, and departing from the living God. But I dare say that you feel as well as I do that we have become very convenient, very comfortable with the Word of God. We sit and hear it week after week. Almost all of you are here Sunday after Sunday. And I must confess that as I began again this period of teaching in January and looked forward and through these five Sundays, my heart wonders what was accomplished, what was changed, what was transformed, who were affected, who saw the Word of God and understood that it was something that should bring a change in life, in thinking, in behavior, in conduct, in how we spend our resources, our time, our money, what we do with our possessions. Because this is one of the strongest warning passages in the book of Hebrews. Most of you say, well, what about Hebrews 6? We'll get there. But this portion, extended through chapter 3 and chapter 4, has to do with one sin. Even though all those words are used to describe us in our thinking, in our behavior, in our attitude, in our conduct, in the result, it still deals with only one word. Unbelief. One sin of Israel is identified in these verses. They entered not in because of unbelief. We may say, well, you know, we believe. We might well say, help my unbelief. So how is it that the children of Israel who left Egypt and made their way toward Canaan, stopping at Kadesh Barnea, could have gone through all that God gave them and still not enter in, still in unbelief, say, we're not going in, we're going back to the desert? When you think of what they heard from God, God gave them instruction regarding the Passover. He gave them the Word of God through Moses in the beginning of Exodus as Moses heard it at the burning bush. And again, each time, through the 10 plagues, they heard the Word of God. And when the Passover came, they expressed their faith in God's Word, and they believed and put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and they escaped from the punishment that they had been going through from the bondage, from the servitude that they were experiencing. And they left Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and they heard the Word of God. They looked up and they saw the cloud of God and the fire of God, because God said, I will guide you. When the cloud moves, you move. That was the Word of God. They heard the Word of God when they came to the Red Sea and passed through, and God said to them, go forward, and they obeyed. They needed water, and God spoke to them, and they had water. The Word of God came to them when they needed manna and needed bread. The Word of God came to them in chapter 17 of Exodus, where they were fighting with Amalek. And on and on and on. Perhaps no greater demonstration of the Word of God when it came to Israel was in Exodus chapter 20 and the next verses and chapters that gave them the law, because it was the Word of God. It's astonishing, isn't it? When we look and see that their response to the Word of God was such that it got them out of Egypt and brought them to the very edge of the land of Canaan, and then they said, we don't believe. It's challenging, isn't it? To think that we too could follow the same thing, because we have heard the Word of God, and that Word of God has brought transformation in our life through salvation. And we have begun a migration out of slavery and bondage to sin and perhaps to Satan, to the world and to the flesh. And then somewhere in that journey, God has brought us His Word and said, enjoy all that I've given to you. Enter into your inheritance. Partake of all that Christ has given to you. And for some reason, some astonishing reason, we have said, I don't believe. And we turn and we enter into a wilderness experience that for many people who trust Christ continues till the day of their death. And so we come this morning to look at a verse that is well known to us. It is one of the primary verses in the book of Hebrews that we would refer to. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's the Greek word energy. It is living and energetic. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has the capacity of piercing, of dividing asunder the immaterial part of man's being, his soul, which is made up of his mind, emotion, and will, and his spirit, which has the capacity of communion with God, and is a discerner of my thoughts and yours. And the intents or the motives of my thoughts. You see, we sit here comfortably in our pew, dressed nicely, and we would think as we view each other that we are fine. Everything is all right. That we are here, and we are here regularly. But the Word of God has that capacity to know what we are thinking, and this is why this verse comes at this juncture, at the end of this huge warning. Because God is saying, I know what you're thinking. I know your motives, the intent of your heart. And He goes on to say that everything is open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to give an account. We can sing these wonderful songs, and we should. Many of them are filled with truths that spring right out of the Scriptures. But the important issue is, what do I think? Do I believe what the Word of God says? It is sad that in today's Christian world, the argument regarding the Word of God and its meaning and the nuances of the thoughts that are given to us, we find the Christian church arguing and fighting about the meaning of a word or two, when in fact, the great issue is to believe the Word of God as it is written. I realize that there are many issues in these chapters which are difficult to comprehend. But the Word of God is given to us as a powerful, sharp, piercing book that should draw our attention to how we think, and how we think, then how we behave, and how we behave is how we spend our time and our effort. Unbelief. Unbelief kept Israel out of enjoying God's blessing. And every believer on his pilgrimage from earth to glory must in fact face exactly the same test that the children of Israel. They are tests of our faith. And as we finished our study last Sunday evening, we reminded ourselves of the great issue that God has given to us, not only a sabbatical rest here because of who Christ is, but He has set before us a rest that will be ours, free from the vestiges of sin, without the temptations that dog our paths, without the proclivities that draw us and drag us to sin in our mind, in our thoughts, and in our behavior. We're all guilty. But one day He that shall come will come, and our sabbatical rest will open to us, And we will no longer have the natural tendencies of sin, and temptation will not be there, and we will set free from this flesh. And we will gather with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and our tongues will be loosed then, and we will praise Him as we ought. What a glorious Sabbath that will be. There remains that rest for the people of God. There are four things in these last few verses of this chapter that are significant to us. In verse 12, we have the Word of God. In verse 13, we have the eyes of God, or the watch of God. And then we have the priest of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, we have the throne of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It is, first of all, I want to look this morning at the Word of God. You have it on your lap, I hope. You should bring it so that we can read it and study it together, so that you are able to handle the Word of God. Many of our contemporary churches are putting the verses up on a screen as the preacher preaches. And what is happening is that those who come to that kind of a service do not engage in a practice of handling the Word of God. In fact, you don't need to bring your hymn book because it's all up there. That's okay. But there are places you don't have to bring your Bible either. And if you were to ask them at their home to find the book of Zephaniah that we studied in Sunday school, they would have to go to the index to find out where it was. And so it's important that we sit here with the Word of God. We are a privileged people. When Israel came out of Egypt, they had no such book. When David was writing his Psalms, only a very few would have had a copy of the Torah, of the Pentateuch. And when these people received the letter to the Hebrews, they wouldn't have had a nice leather-bound Bible with India paper. You and I are blessed immeasurably. And you probably have a stack of Bibles that high, with every conceivable translation among the 84 translation in English of the Word of God. And so it's important that we realize that this is the Word of God. I ask you to stand, because we have become so comfortable and so convenient with this book that we have forgotten that each time we hear it, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, whether we turn on the radio, whether we listen to a tape, whether the Spirit of God brings it to our mind in meditation and memorization, it is still the Word of God. It is the only book. It is the only living book in this world. I can think of parents who came to me on a number of occasions in various places and said they were reading Bible stories to their children. What did I think of it? I said, you're making a mistake. You need to read them the Word of God. Because a Bible storybook is a dead book. But the Word of God is living and powerful. And it has an effect on the spirit of the child before the child can even comprehend. When I realized I was going to be a grandfather, I said to my daughter in love, I said, I want you to begin now to read the Word of God to the unborn child. To take some time each day out loud to read a portion of the Word of God. Because the spirit of the child does not age. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit. And truth can be comprehended long before birth takes place. Science has told us that prenatal learning is a natural phenomena. Add to it the spiritual, and what a demonstration of truth can come to the mind and heart of an unborn child to shape and mold the climate and the culture in which that baby is developing. It is the Word of God. These two verses, so well known, are extremely powerful to us. And it is in the context of unbelief that the author of Hebrews, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, as he brings to a close this warning, He says, the Word of God. And He reminds us, as we have just reminded ourselves, that the Word of God has come again and again to the children of Israel. They heard it. They saw it. It was spoken directly to them through the mouth of God as well as through Moses. So we see this, we need this understanding of this great book. Why is it called the Word of God? I have suggested to you on many occasions that everything God does involves the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God because it comes from God the Father. He is the source of all. And we understand and we appreciate this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspires the writer. He bears them along in the same way that the wind bears along a sailboat on the sea. And those who are chosen by God to receive a portion of the message that God wanted to give to His people, they surrendered themselves to the influence and power and voice of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Word of God. It comes from God. It is also a book that is about God. It is a revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No matter what page we open, whether it's a page of names, still those names reveal to us some aspect of the nature and character of God. It is from God, God the Father. It is about God the Son. From Genesis chapter 1, where the creation takes place, until the last word, where the Lord Jesus comes again, and it says, Amen. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes to us through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of God. And we are reminded that God has cared for this great book. I am so glad that we have among the 84 English translations of the Bible a significant number which accurately portray the words that God gave originally through the prophets, through the songwriters, through those who saw Him and those who revealed Him, that we have in our possession a reasonable translation of the original autographs. And we can put our hand on this book and say, this is the Word of God. There are those who have taken and tried to present the Bible with its own instruction, with its own variation, with not a translation but a paraphrase, and a living, so-called living digression from what God was saying. And we need as much as possible to give ourselves to the Bible as accurately as portrayed in the original autographs in the original languages. It is a living book. The author is the God whom saves us, the Son who redeemed us, the Spirit who indwells us. And we know this book. It has come from the Spirit of God. It is given by God. It is guided by God. It is protected by God. Imagine that we have this book which has been attacked by atheists and agnostics for generations, that still, in all of its purity, we have a book that is absolutely dependable. It's not a science book, but it's not contrary to science. It's not a book on economics, but the economies that describe will work in your life. And every area of our life, we can go to that book and we find direction and guidance in the use of our time, in the use of our money, in what we should do with our possessions, in how to raise children, and how to be a godly parent, how to be a godly wife and a godly husband. All of these issues are there because this book is guided by the Word of God as a living book. And we need first to go to this book for instruction and guidance in every area of our life. It is guarded by God as well. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved along, and we believe that even today, there are godly men and women who are learning the languages that it needs to be translated into, and as accurately as possible, present to a Christless world the message of salvation, the message of sanctification, and the message of spiritual service. The author lives and is here in us to interpret and to guide us. And so with the author, secondly, we have its action. What is the power of this book? What is it that God is accomplishing in the lives of people as they begin to open this book and read its pages, to digest it in their mind, to accomplish its commands, to obey its precepts and its principles? We need the Word of God. The first thing that the Word of God does is it starts life. It is impossible to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation apart from the Word of God. It is not possible for any person to understand their need of sin. The solution that God provides through the death of Christ. The importance of receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. And acknowledge that He has been raised from the grave in order that all the work of the cross can be applied to those who believe. It is necessary to do it through the Word of God. We cannot leave the heathen to look at the trees and the stars and the flowers and say, they have a message. They need the message of the Word of God, because the Word of God starts life. We noted that in 1 Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. That is one of the glorious blessings that we have in the Word of God, is the consistency of all the authors. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, each one adds its particular aspect of color to the kaleidoscope of truth that we receive when we read this book. It starts life. Spiritual life can only take place because we read the Word of God. And so it's important for us to bring this message to a lost world. Secondly, it sustains life. In 1 Peter it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God in His metaphors gives to us beautiful pictures. He says the Word of God is like seed. It is living. Take that little seed and put it between two huge boulders. And as that seed responds to the moisture and to the warmth of the sun, it will produce that great oak, and that great oak will split that rock. A little seed. It's living. It's powerful. And so it is the picture of milk, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. We get started with the Word of God. We grow in studying and reading and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Milk is given to the baby. It is milk that comes from the mother. And it is a provision of God for the nutrients necessary for the development and growth of that little baby. So it is with the Word of God. From infancy and before infancy, we need to have the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, from a child, from an embryo, you have known the Word of God, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. It starts life. It sustains life. And thirdly, it satisfies life. Do you remember the three foods of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt? The first was the lamb. The lamb, they feasted on the lamb. That started their journey. And then God gave them the manna that sustained them through the wilderness. Every day, week by week, with the exception of Friday, of the Sabbath day, it was given to them. And then when they came into the land of Canaan, the manna ceased, and God gave them seeds, the corn of the land. And He gave them something that had life, something that had the capacity for multiplication, something that had the ability to give life. Because a seed is a living creation of God. So it is with the Word of God. It starts life. It's seen in the seed. It sustains life. It's seen in manna. And it satisfies life. We will eventually come to chapter 5 of Hebrews that says that strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. Now, some of you come on Sunday and you say, well, you know, I don't understand what he's talking about. I hope that's not the case. But there are times when we have dug into a little bit of meat and we have taken some issues that demand an enormous amount of attention to detail. Because the book of Hebrews is not a book that we would begin our Christian life with. We would begin that with milk. But Hebrews is meat. It would do well if you studied and read ahead of me so that your mind was prepared as the soil of the heart is prepared, so that what we have to say and what God has given us gives us the capacity and ability to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. It was the voice of the Lord that came to Israel. It was the voice of the Lord that saved him out of Egypt. It was the voice of the Lord that told him to go through the Red Sea. It was the voice of the Lord that provided water. It was the voice of the Lord that gave them bread. It was the voice of the Lord that gave them the opportunity of defeating the Amalekites. The Word of God started them. The Word of God sustained them. And the Word of God eventually brought their children into the land of Canaan as they went through the Jordan River and began to possess the possessions that God had given to them. So what is our attitude toward this great book? Learn it. Learn it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. How do we approve ourselves to God? We hear, we respond in obedience, and our life is transformed. And as our life is transformed, the Father is glorified because our lives come into line with the life and character and behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119 says, David says, I love the law. I've always sort of chuckled at that. Because you think of the 613 commandments that God gave in the law. And I don't know many people who love the law. I'm glad I have Philippians to love. And I have Hebrews and I have Ephesians and I have other portions of the Word of God. But David didn't have it. Do we love the Word? I'm not talking about the pages with its ink. Do we love the message of God? Do we want to hear its message? Do we want to enjoy it, appreciate it, and appropriate it? It begins by learning it. It continues by loving it. We listen to it in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 22. It shall talk to you. Why is it that when we start drifting from our walk with the Lord and we begin to go our own way and we fall into sin that we leave off the reading of the Word of God? Why is that? It's because the Bible knows us. I don't care whether you read carefully through it, chapter by chapter. The Word of God will touch your life where you are. Or if you open your Bible and put your finger on a verse, God on many occasions will give you a sword into your soul. And so we must listen to it. We must lean on it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, lean not on your own understanding. But we do. We make decisions without consulting the Word of God. We make choices without hearing God's Word. And yet God will not save us apart from His Word. Why do we think we can live and walk and talk in this world without a knowledge of the Word of God? It's not just my job to study and to read and to meditate and to memorize. It's a calling for all of us. If you are not meditating and memorizing the Word of God, I can tell you, you're not growing as a believer. If you don't have some kind of a program or some way of memorizing and meditating on the Word of God, you will not grow as a believer. And then, of course, obviously, the last thing is that we need to live the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting, that your change, that your transformation, that your changed life will be manifested to others. As we soak our soul in the Word of God, as we marinate our mind in the Word of God, our lives will be transformed. And we will see with a fresh insight what God is saying to us. And through that ministry and through that message, we will grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And people will know that we've been with Jesus and learned of Him. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it can only happen as you read and understand the Word of God. It doesn't happen because of your parents. It doesn't happen because you're a church member. It doesn't happen because you're baptized. It happens because you have believed what God is saying. What God is saying about you, you are a sinner. What God is saying about Jesus Christ, He is a Savior. He is the Savior. And He invites you to repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Salvation comes through the Word of God. Sanctification comes through the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. And I am transformed, I am sanctified, because I hear the Word of God. And as I put that Word of God into my heart and into my thinking, I'm going to challenge my behavior. I'm going to challenge what I do with my time and my money. And I am transformed by faith in the Word of God. Slow, yes. Very slow process. But it's an effective process because this book is living and powerful. It transforms lives. And you and I, as we come week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, I pray and I trust that some little morsel of truth will find lodging in your heart and in your soul, and that you will be different next week from what you learned this week, and that you are different this week than you were last week. That is the growth process, in the same way that we are so careful to feed ourselves physically and even mentally. We must be as diligent, more diligent, with the Word of God. Shall we give thanks for this great book? Father, we thank You again that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have, down through the centuries, chosen to unveil to us Your goodness and grace, Your power and Your wisdom. You have given to us a view of Yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can never see any other way. We thank You that You have revealed Your power and Your wisdom through nature. We thank You for the beauty of nature, for the grandeur of nature, for the evidence of Your power, Your intellectual ability, but we thank You most of all for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that through that cross and through that resurrection, we have a salvation that changes us, not only in this life, but the life that is to come. We thank You again for meeting with us and for promising to speak to us as You said You would do. We give You our thanks for this great book. May our hearts be devoted to its message. May our emotions be stirred by what it says. May our wills be under Your control as we are obedient to the truth that we hear. May this not just be another exercise, but one that will change our thinking and change our lives. Thank You for meeting with us and for speaking as You said You would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.